Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. God bless you. I hope you do that after I preach. Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah. I hope you can still do that after I preach. Amen. God bless you. This is old familiar ground to me, and I appreciate the opportunity of being here. Bless your heart, and thank you, Brother Wilkerson, for this privilege. Janine. God bless you. What's that in your hands? I'll have to talk to you about that a little bit later, but I'm telling you. It's awesome. Glad to be here. Glad to have my son. I started the church way back in 1976 and pastored it for almost 30 years and turned it over to my son, and he's continued. And you're going to get to hear him, and he's an awesome preacher and doing a great job. And I'm glad that the pastor here has invited both of us to be here. We'd love to serve the Lord together, and I thank God for that. Now, you all pray for me. I'll be 85 next month, or 2 months, 85 years old. And I was preaching in Ohio from Ohio's graduate right here. His name is Brother Carr. But anyway, I was preaching for him, and I hope this doesn't happen today. But while I was preaching, I turned and made a quick turn and was making a point. And all of a sudden, everything went black and out. And I was laying, I fell over backwards and cracked my head open. They had to take me to the hospital in an ambulance, of all things. So pray that doesn't happen today, all right? I don't know what happened. They didn't know what happened either, but it happened. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to two places, the book of Romans chapter 8. And then if you go to Ephesians as well, and I want to look at a couple of places there with you. I'm going to put my glasses on so that I can see my notes. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll go, by the way. But it's Romans chapter 8 first. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been in the ministry now. It'll be right at 60 years. I've been preaching, building churches, pastoring. And I've come across a truth or two that I think all of you already know, but everybody needs to be reminded of it, as it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to really pay close attention, if you will, as I give you the scripture. You don't have to listen to what I would say as far as over and above the scriptures, but watch the scriptures, because they have the secret to your success. And especially about this matter of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is the most vital and important person that you can be in relationship with today. And so I want you to honestly pay close attention. Here's what I believe. You might as well expect to raise the dead by whispering in their ears as to try living a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say another statement. If the Holy Spirit guides us or leads us at all, He will always lead us according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. He's the author of them. Thirdly, I want you to understand this. You might as well try to hear without ears, or breathe without lungs, as to try to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you. Another thought. Times and conditions have changed. And with these changes, many churches and many of God's people have also changed. But be assured of this. All of those changes have happened, yet the Holy Spirit has not changed. He is still holy. Something that we're lacking in most of Christians' lives and in a lot of churches today. So the task of the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to not make men and women happy. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make men and women holy. And that's why I want to preach what I want to preach to you today. If there's ever been a time, I've sat in chapels as a student in Bible college as well. But if there's ever been a time you need to get the truth, and I know you get it here every single solitary time you enter in both the chapels and the classrooms. But if there's ever been a time you got the truth about the relationship you're to have with the Holy Spirit, it's while you're here in Bible college so that you can go out into the ministry knowing and having the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think about this? The Lord did not send the church into the world until he first sent the Holy Spirit into the church. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember this, we do not use the Holy Spirit. He uses us. And if you'll do what I'm going to preach to you, and I'll give it to you right out of the scripture here, if you'll do it, he will use you, and he will use you greatly. Let me give you a thought or two. I know you're aware, because you're a Bible college student, you're aware of the fact that the God in whom we believe and trust is in the form of a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God manifests, God reveals himself in each of these three persons. There are not three persons as far as individuals. He manifests himself in one of these three persons called the Trinity. And here's what you need to understand. It was God the Father in the Old Testament who directed the affairs and the events of every single solitary thing that took place in the Old Testament. Why? Because it was he who wanted to bring and provide for us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had everything in his control, even though the Old Testament gives to us all kinds of wars and attacks of the devil and everything. But it was God who brought the prophets into existence. It was God who brought the patriarchs. And it was God who performed all the events of the Old Testament for one purpose: to produce to us a Savior. Now, the first person, in fact, if you read in your Bible, you're going to find that in your Bible, the first verse of your Bible says, "In the beginning, God." And that simply means God the Father. And from Genesis chapter 1, the first statement of the first few words, all the way through, God was in charge of every event and every affair of man. Now, that's the first person of the Trinity. Now, listen to me carefully. The second person of the Trinity is God the Son. He, too, will direct all the affairs and the events of mankind one day. He will be in charge. As God the Father was in charge of the Old Testament, God the Son will be in charge of what we call the millennium for 1,000 years. He will direct everything of every person in this whole globe called the earth. When he comes back, he's going to be in charge. So you have God the Father in the Old Testament. You have God the Son during the millennium. You answer me back. Who's the third person of the Trinity? Is it not true that the Bible teaches us that when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, right? That position has not changed. Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. So now that Jesus and God in their ministry are in heaven, who's the only one left that's on this earth? So if God the Father directed men at his time, and God the Son will direct men during the millennium, who is it that's supposed to be directing men and all the affairs and the events of the Christian's life right now? The Holy Spirit. He's the only one here. Now, of course, I know and you know that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It is called the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So Jesus and God are both in heaven. Jesus, who sat down on the right hand of God, now listen to me carefully, is doing for us what we cannot do. He's in heaven, Jesus is, doing for us what we cannot do. He's governing the whole universe. But let me just give you a couple of things of what the Lord is doing as he's in heaven for us. He's interceding to the Father for us. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. Only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. And that's what he's doing. Not only that, he's our high priest. He's acting and not acting, but is our high priest and doing that ministry in heaven for us. Not only that, but he's hearing and answering our prayers. Thank God for that. We need answer to prayer. He's also doing this. As we confess our sins, he's forgiving our sins as the blood of Christ is there on the mercy seat in heaven, and that blood speaks. And when Jesus forgives our sins, he can tell the Father that blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sin. So Jesus is forgiving our sins as we confess our sins. Not only that, thank God he's building us a mansion. And as I could go on, there are many other things that he would do. He supplies our every need, for example. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is he is doing for us what we cannot do while he's in heaven. So he sent his Holy Spirit to us so that we can do for him what he can't do here on earth. Did you know Jesus right now cannot preach the sermon I'm preaching? Did you know when the offering plate is passed, Jesus cannot put one dime into it? Do you know that Jesus cannot pass out one tract? He's in heaven doing for us what we cannot do. So he sent his Holy Spirit to us so that we can do for him what he can't do. For example, he cannot sit in the church pew. He cannot preach. He cannot witness. He cannot, like I said, give in the offerings. He can't clean the church. He cannot use the vacuum. But he gave his Holy Spirit to us so that we can do for him what he cannot do. So if the work does not get done for him, why is it not being done? It's because we have not become acquainted enough and knowledgeable enough of the Holy Spirit to do it for the Lord Jesus. Now let me show you something. Romans chapter 8. And if you'll read that whole chapter, it's just awesome where it speaks about the flesh and the Holy Spirit and how we're not supposed to go after the flesh but after the Spirit. But I'm going to center in on one special verse here in verse number 14. And I want you to notice very carefully how it's worded. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, young people, let me ask you, if you have not yet, pray and ask God to help you to be led in your life and in your ministry by the Holy Spirit. If you're not led by the Holy Spirit, you'll not accomplish much of anything for the Lord. Let me just use that word led for a moment and revert back to my days when I was raised in Montana on a ranch. My dad used to have me break horses for us that we could use on the ranch. We had a cattle ranch. And he one time brought in a bunch of wild horses and he roped a real good-looking, nice buckskin colt, about a two-year-old. And he said, and I was only about 12, 13 years old, he said, "Dean, I want you to break this horse. I want you to break him to ride. He's going to be a good cattle horse." So my dad roped him out of the bunch, turned the rest of them out, held onto the rope, and that one, that wild one, he kept. And he said, "I want you to take your time and break him well." And then my dad handed me the rope that was around the neck of that horse, and my dad left. And there I am, just a young man, And he had already told me what I had to do. And the first thing I had to do was break that horse to lead. The first thing was to break him to lead. Now, I remember I went back into the barn. I got myself a halter with a rope on it, got it on his head, came out there. It was a job doing that. He's a wild horse. You know, he wouldn't just let me do anything I wanted to do with him. But I finally got the halter on. And then I got the halter on. I had the rope in my hand, and I started pulling on him to get him to lead. He wouldn't lead. So I'd step over here and I'd pull this way and he'd take one step over, but he wouldn't lead. So I went back and forth trying to get him to lead. He wouldn't lead. And I was getting wore out. So what I did was I happened to just look over in the other corral, and the other corral was a horse that I had broken, which was my own horse named Apache. And that was a good horse, a broken horse. And so I just left that one that I was going to break the lead. I left that one in the corral, and I went over to the other corral. I went to the barn. I got myself the bridle, and I put it on my horse, led my horse because he was broken the lead. I led him into the barn. I saddled him up, and knowing what I was going to do, we had what we call a double rigging, 2 cinches. And I took that horse of mine, and I went into the corral where that wild horse was. I got a hold of the halter rope. And then I was able to swing myself up over on the saddle, get on my horse. I took what they call a dally around the saddle horn. And I looked back at that horse and I thought to myself, you're going for your ride, man. I kicked my horse and I took off, and the saddle leather began to creak with noise because he was not going to be led. He reared up. He pulled back. And I kept kicking my horse, and literally, I was practically dragging him around the corral. Now, here's what happened. After about 15 minutes of doing that, I just happened to notice that there wasn't any tugging going on. So I looked around, and you just touched the rope, and he would come. And when I got close enough, I saw what I had done. I had the halter in the back behind his ears had been pulled so hard that it rubbed the hide off, and a little blood was dripping back in the back of his ears. And underneath where the knot of the halter was, there was blood there, and I saw that. In fact, I got off my horse and stuck the halter rope on the wild horse in the back of my Levi's and just started walking. And the slightest tug on his sore head, he came. I could go anywhere, and because he was broken now and hurt, I was able to lead him anywhere I wanted. And I said all that to illustrate this. Many of us have to be broken to be led by the Holy Spirit. Most of us are not broken to be led by the Holy Spirit. You do your own thing, you go your own place, you think your own thoughts, you read your own things, whatever you want to read, but you're not broken to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, did my Bible say right here in verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God? And most Christians will never be led by the Holy Spirit until they've been broken. Let me give you a few things of where I believe you need to be broken. I'll go to them as quickly as I can, but the first one I will go to is over to Ephesians and chapter number 4. Go to Ephesians and chapter number 4. Now, why would the Lord and the Apostle Paul write this passage right here? Because for the most part, we're Christians. We are saved. We're on our way to heaven, and we're wanting to do His will, but we're not being led like God wants to lead us to do His complete work for Him. Now look at verse number 30 of chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, according to Romans chapter 8 and other passages, if you're grieving Him, you cannot be led by Him. Do you understand what grief is? I'm grieving right now. I grieve. I have for now the last 2 or 3 years with my wife, after I was married to her for 62 years, and she went to heaven. Now, I'm glad she's there, but I miss her. And every day of my life, after having been married to her for 62 years, I grieve. I have sorrow. In fact, I wrote this down. The definition of grieving is intense emotional suffering. That's what I'm doing over my wife. The Holy Spirit's a person, and so He has emotional feelings as well. So He's also, when we grieve Him by our lifestyle, by what we do, by what we think, the way we act, is intense emotional suffering to the Holy Spirit. To grieve is an acute sorrow. It's a deep, deep sadness. It's a mourning, like having a death and you mourn over the dead. There's no joy. It's absolutely one of the worst things you can go through as far as grief is concerned. And here we, God has told to us as a command, since He's the only person of the Trinity here to get God's work done, He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many in this room right now have the Holy Spirit in your body, in your life, in a state of grief. And if you do, I was reading not long ago, and I came across a passage of Scripture. And when I found this passage of Scripture, I had to slip off from behind my desk and get on my knees. I had to beg God. And here's what I want you to see. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Isaiah real quick. We'll come back here in just a moment. And find chapter number 63. Isaiah chapter number 63. Watch this carefully. I want you to see it and understand it. I'll skip some of the things that I would have normally read for time's sake, but look at verse number 8 of chapter 63. This is your Old Testament now, but watch this. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. Now, do you get the thought here? My people, I'm their Savior. New Testament terms. And then if you look at verse 9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence, notice the wording, saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. So we got His people, we got the Savior, we got saved, we got love, and we got redemption. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. But watch this. When I saw this verse, I could not hardly stand it. The next verse says, but they, that's His people, rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. You might have a Scofield reference Bible here by any chance. Scofield reference. Do you have one? In the center column there, the little letter C, what does Scofield tell us that word vexed means? Grieved. Grieved. In the Old Testament, His people rebelled and vexed, grieved His Holy Spirit. What was the result of that? Don't miss this. Therefore, because we grieved Him, He was turned to be their enemy and He fought against them. Which means prayer didn't work. Anything that they tried to do at all, He was their enemy and was against them because they grieved His Holy Spirit. No wonder God told the Apostle Paul to write it to the church in the New Testament. Because if the Holy Spirit is the only person of the Trinity that's here on this earth and we put Him in a state of grief, He's going to become our enemy. He's not going to help us. He's not going to help us have us to succeed. We cannot be the good husband. We cannot be the good have a good marriage. We cannot be a good wife. We cannot be a good student in Bible college if you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's not Dean Miller's words. That's in your Bible if you believe the old-fashioned King James Bible. And I got a feeling after pastoring for 60 years, people, and the reason why they had trouble in their ministry and in their own lives and their homes and with their children is because they grieved the Holy Spirit and He became their enemy and didn't let them succeed in anything. It's in your Bible. How you doing? If there's one thing you ought to do in this Bible college, is for sure not grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm going to run out of time here, but I want you to go back over to 1 Thessalonians. You know this verse. You can quote it by before I even get there. Go to 1 Thessalonians and find chapter number 5. Not only we should not grieve Him, but look at this command. And it is a command. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse number 19. Read it out loud with me. Ready? Quench not the Spirit. Oh, we can not only grieve Him, but we can quench Him because we've been told not to. I looked up it through the Greek and all the other sources that I could come up with. What does the word quench really mean? Here's what I found out. The word means to put out a fire, and the Holy Spirit is the fire according to the Bible. It means to put out a fire by dousing it with water or smothering it with dirt. This word means, the word quench, to extinguish. That's why you have all over the buildings fire extinguishers. Well, the truth of the matter is, a lot of Christians are fire extinguishers. Putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, it also means to smother. Let me just tell you this, and I'll do this really quickly, but my son can back this, everything I've been preaching here, and I give a personal illustration. He's witnessed them and saw them and knows them and heard them. But here's what happened. Every year, and he still does it after all these years, we have what we call a father-son camp out where we go up in the mountains and we camp out and we bring our sons or some young men, young boys who don't have fathers, and we take them out. We have about three days, three nights camping out. We had done this for years. My last time to go on the father-son camp out just was a number of years ago. The forest ranger became acquainted with us because we had a whole line of cars, trucks, and campers and boats and so forth coming up to where we were going to camp. And I had a whole line behind me, and I was going up this old dirt gravel road, and I turned left to go over to the campground that we always stayed at. And when I looked ahead, I saw a green pickup truck sitting there on the road, and I thought, my goodness, I wonder what's going on there, because it's a fire a ranger, the forest ranger's truck. And when I pulled up, he stepped out and held up his hand and stopped me. And he said, Pastor Miller, it's good to see you. He said, you're up here for the camp out again. I said, yes, sir. I said, we're looking forward to it. He said, well, here's what I have to do. He said, we have had a terrible year, as you know, of forest fires. So he said, what I'm going to do, he said, I know you build a big forest or a big fire, and you have all your campers come around, gather around the fire, and you have a service around the fire. He said, now I'm going to let you do that again, even though we have the warnings about forest fires. But he said, here's what I want you to do. If you promise to do this, you can have your fire. He said, I want you to have 2 5-gallon buckets of water close by the fire, and I want you to put the fire out after you've had your service. And he said, not only that, but there's 2 or 3 spade shovels there, and I want you to cover them with dirt afterwards as well. So make a long story short, we had a wonderful, great service around that campfire. It was awesome. And after we got done, I dismissed all of them to their camps and their tents and their campers. And I held back some fellas. And I told the guys, I said, no, they told us we had to put out this nice, big, beautiful fire. So here's what I want. I said, a couple of you guys, come over and get those 5-gallon buckets. One of them picked up his 5-gallon bucket. I said, go ahead, pour it on the fire. He went, and psh, the flame went down. I said, go ahead, take the other one. And the other guy, psh, and that time all the flame went down. But there was still some little sparklers of fire there. Just some little glistening. So now I know why the shovels. I said, fellas, grab yourself a shovel. Cover it up. And they put the dirt on it. God is my witness. When they put the dirt, after the fire had been, the flames had gone down, and they put the fire on top, or the dirt on top of where the fire was, you could not tell there had ever been a fire there. There was no smoke. There were no cinders. There was no, I mean, it was totally covered with dirt as if nothing had ever happened before. You know what we did? We quenched that fire. We smothered it with what, class? Dirt. You know where a lot of Christians are and what they're doing? They're quenching the Holy Spirit by smothering Him with a lifestyle of dirtiness. What we see on the cell phones, what we see on the computers, what we have access to, that the Holy Spirit is against, and we wonder why we can't be effective in our Christian life, can't get answers to our prayer, can't get people saved, because we have smothered the Holy Spirit with our dirt. So not only do we grieve Him, but we quench Him. And you know what's happening right now? I'm going to show you what's happening right now. I've been around long enough to know this is true. Just look at one verse with me over in the book of Acts chapter 7. I'm going to have to close here. You said about noon, right? Acts chapter 7. I want you to see Acts chapter 7, and I don't want you to miss it, because this is going on in this room right now. And God has given to us another way in which we treat and handle the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7. Now watch. The Bible's very clear and tells us over in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, which means separated, in heart and ears. Ye do always, look at that word, resist the Holy Ghost. As the fathers did, so do ye. So we not only grieve Him, and we not only quench Him, but when a message is preached like this, even from your pastor and others, we can say, well, that's for you and that's for somebody else, but that's not, and you can resist Him. The Holy Spirit's trying to work in your life, but you resist Him. You push Him away. You won't accept the truth. And the only person of the Trinity that's on this earth right now to get God's work done is the Holy Spirit. And we put Him in a state of grief and sorrow, and we throw the dirt on Him. And when He speaks to us, we hold Him at bay and say, no, I'm not going to give up my sin. I'm going to skip because of time here some of the other points, but I want you to get this. Go with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10 very quickly, please. Hebrews in chapter number 10. We're bouncing around a little bit. And I understand that because we want to be able to get you out of here on time. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 26, and I'll just read a portion of that one. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now skip over with me to verse number 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, who has given to us, by the way, the Holy Spirit, and we trod underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood, which cleanses us, by the way, of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified, an unholy thing. When we don't obey the Holy Spirit, this is what happens, because notice how he closes it. And hath done despite under the Spirit. So I took the time again to look up the word despite. What does it mean? Well, we can grieve him, we can quench him, and we can resist him, but to despite to the Holy Spirit is to insult him by considering him unimportant in my life. How much have you talked to the Holy Spirit, say, in the last week? You've insulted him. You've considered him. You talk to your friends. You talk to your parents. You talk to your loved ones. You talk to your girlfriend. Talk to your husband. Talk to your wife, or whatever the case may be. You talk to them. You communicate them. And you express to them. But you haven't said one word to the Holy Spirit. You've done despite to the Holy Spirit. I won't take you to it, but I'll tell you in Acts chapter 5, you can also lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? They died physically, but we die spiritually when we lie or do any of these other sins against the Holy Spirit. Let me show you one other thing and I'll be done. How important, really, honestly, how important is this message of truth about how we treat the Holy Spirit? How important is it? Go with me to the book of Matthew. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Watch what the Lord himself said. Look over at chapter 12 and verse number 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus speaking, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Watch it. "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." How much of an emphasis and importance did the Lord put on the Holy Spirit? How many saved in here? Hold up your hand. Let me see. How many saved? That means the Holy Spirit's in you. How are you treating him? Are you grieving him? Are you quenching him? Right now, are you resisting him? Are you doing despite to him? Are you lying to him? I'm just going to go on record and just say it as it's said in my own heart. But you'll never have a complete... You can go through Bible college, and I believe you should. I believe you ought to continue doing what you're doing. I believe you ought to continue to pursue the calling that God's put on your life. But let me just tell you something. Until you come to the place where as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and you're not going to be led as long as you grieve him, you're not going to be led as long as you quench him, and you're not going to be led as long as you resist him, and you're not going to be led as long as you do despite to him, and you're not going to be led when you lie to him. And you'll never be successful. I've seen too many fall out of the Christian life. And until you come to the place where you have the right of the Holy Spirit, you'll never make it the way God wants you to make it. Bow your heads, please. Our Father, as I turn the invitation over to this dear pastor, I pray your will be done in every life. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.